We're going to have to run that thing two or three times, or else get our offering done quicker. Today is the start of Believe. Wow, we're finally here. We've been anticipating this day and talking about it and gearing up for it. And Believe starts today, 33-week journey together as a church family. And I'm excited about it. It's neat to see this morning some faces of people who were here for Easter, and you came back. And that's great, which tells me, Central Christian Church, hey, you did it right. I just repeatedly hear that about people who come visit here. They'll talk about what a great reception they had, how they felt welcome. And we want you to know, if that's you saying that, it's on purpose. We mean to do that because we think that having you here and growing together with us is a great idea. So we're glad you're here today. Now, about this Believe book, there are, a couple left on the tables still. And it's available to you. It's available online, too. You can get it. Just type it in, and you'll find it out there. This is simply a book on 30 important Bible topics. And as you open it up and start reading, you'll notice that it is mostly Scripture. I don't know exactly how much, but it's Scripture that is arranged in an easy-to-understand order that makes sense. And for each of those topics, it's arranged to learn from it. We're going to look at a different one each week. I really like the way that the Believe book has us reading Scripture, looking at Scripture, and taking it in for this amount of time. That's a powerful thing when we do that together. And you should have read chapter 1 for today. And if you're thinking, oh no, I'm behind a week already, that's okay. It'll be all right. Just read two of them this week. You'll be okay. All right, get going on it, and we'll read chapter 2 for next week. Something else this book includes also are comments from Randy Frazee, commentary. He writes along the way his insights and his explanations of things, and we want to point out that's different than just reading the Bible. Sometimes it can be very helpful, but keep in mind also as you read it that that part of it is man's commentary, all right? He's a commentator. And at that point, we all have a lot in common. He's a commentator. I'm a commentator. You're all commentators. We're just all commentators when we start looking at that, all right? And so that means that sometimes we could be wrong. It's different than Scripture. It means that you and I even might read it and have some comments about it, and we disagree, except I'm right. I'm kidding. I'm a married guy. I know better, all right? So read that with that in mind. Sometimes I'll openly disagree with those comments. You will too, and that's okay. Just keep in mind the difference between reading man's comments and reading Scripture, okay? That's important as we go through this book too. So I want to encourage you to bring your Believe book with you each week. Watch this. How many of you brought it today? Hold them up and look around and see. Now you see, that's great. A lot of you did. I really want to encourage you to do that because we kind of hold each other accountable and we kind of remind each other, yeah, I'm doing this week. Bring it, write in it, mark it up, use it, and you're going, oh no, I'm already carrying a 5-pound Bible. You'll be okay. Just add this to it. You won't notice it that much. Bring it with you next week. I'm excited about what we're going through. And I want to challenge you also each week to learn the key verse that goes with each chapter. Now, we've got one this week already, one a week. Can you handle that, one a week? Well, sure, not only can you handle that, but that, you know what that is called? That's called hiding God's Word in your heart. And if you would like to be exempted from that, please contact me for an appointment by phone. Come into the office, explain to me the reason that you need to not hide God's Word in your heart, and I'll write you a 30-week pass so that you can use that, okay? Otherwise, I want to challenge you along with me to get that done, to learn those verses each week as they come in front of us. This week's is 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. We've already used that a couple weeks ago. We were talking about it in my Sunday school class. We're going to say it out loud together right now, if that's okay. Look, 2 Corinthians 13, 14. There it is. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Isn't that easy? The topic that we're supposed to cover today in under half an hour is God. That is funny, isn't it? That's laughable. However, it is important that that's the first one we're looking at because that's foundational. We're going to do just what we can in the amount of time we have. I do want to tell you, though, that in our Sunday school classes and in our small groups, just about all of them are also giving another look at this subject, all right? We did that today in my class. So if you want to drill down, as they say, a little bit deeper on these subjects, that's a great place to do it. Find yourself in one of our Sunday school classes, get into a small group, study it there. If you're hungry for more, there's more. And it's at 9:30 here and in our small groups. There was a little girl in preschool Sunday school class, four-year-old, and all the kids were coloring pictures, and she was working away at her picture, and the Sunday school teacher came by, and she said, "Well, what are you coloring?" She said, "I'm making a picture of God." And the teacher said, "Oh, sweetie, no one's seen God. Nobody even really knows what he looks like." And she said, "Well, they will when I'm done." My hope is today, whether you know God well or not, that by the end of what we do here, you will at least have a little better understanding of him. You'll know a little bit more of what he is like. And I want to cover just a couple of the major points about God that the book points out. And then you're going to have to take it from there. As we begin to take this journey through some of the key teachings of Christianity, we need to begin with this important concept that there is one true God. Now, that may not seem important to very many people at first, but the whole idea that God is exclusively the one uncreated being is paramount. A.W. Tozer said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." You know, the world has always believed in the presence of and has always worshipped gods of some kind. And it was in the middle of this false worship of false things that God chose to call out a family, Abraham's family, and take them away from the false worship of phony gods and get them started on the right worship of the one and only true God. And Abraham's family then was used by the Lord to raise up a nation of people from which would come Jesus Christ. That was his plan. I don't remember as a child hearing very much about idol worship until after Israel was out of Egypt. The fact is, though, there was idol worship going on all over the Old Testament. Abraham came from a family of idol worshipers. Look at Joshua chapter 24, verse 2. Joshua says there, "Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshipped other gods." Jacob's wife, Rachel, when they're getting away from her father, Laban, she stole the family idols, the family gods. Seems like the people of Israel were constantly being told, "Get rid of the idols among you." Genesis 35, verse 2. Jacob said to his household, to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods which are among you." And after the Exodus, after Israel came out of Egypt, God said to them, "Here are the laws. These are laws that are going to teach you how to be separate and unblemished from the people around you who are worshiping false gods." And he told them as they entered the promised land, once again, "Get rid of these gods that are among you." Many years later, the Apostle Paul is standing in Athens, Greece. And he is there preaching to the people of Athens. He says to them, "I can tell that you are a religious people. While I was going around your city looking at all the objects of your worship, I came across one that even said this to an unknown god. An idol to a god, just in case they missed one, to an unknown god." Speaking of unknown gods, I'll bet Paul would have been impressed by Hinduism. Hinduism is one of the four major religions in the world now. They claim about 900 million followers, most of them in India. They also claim 33 million gods. 33 million gods. This idea of one God, monotheism it's called, is an important concept when it comes to how we think about God. It is so central in what God wants us to understand about him that it became the morning and evening prayer of devout Jews very early on, and to this very day they would rise and say the Shema. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, it starts this way. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. One God. There is one true God. That's a belief called monotheism. Yesterday I was talking to Andy about this, my son, and he was pointing out to me that Christianity isn't the only monotheistic religion. However, it is the only monotheistic religion in which we get to eat bacon. That by itself is good. Man has always worshipped things. And that's a problem, according to God. There can be only one. God shares his authority with no one else. So when he hands 10 commandments down to Israel, the very first one is no other gods, one God. Deuteronomy 6, we read this, fear the Lord your God, serve him only. Take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. For the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Apparently Israel needed to be reminded of this a lot. And apparently we need to be reminded of this too. Why do you suppose that is? Here's what I think. I think we need to be reminded of this too, because not a lot about human nature has changed over the millennia. We still worship things, don't we? We still have a tendency to amass objects of worship in our lives and to expect God to share his place of honor with those other things in us. But Jesus tells us we can't have two masters. That you can't serve God and money. Paul tells us that greed is a form of idolatry. Somebody put it this way. We like to worship God and. God and country. God and prosperity. God and peace. God and family. God and church. God and you fill in the blank. Anything we do not make captive to God and bring into his service has become our idol. Is that true? See, we need to be reminded that there is one true God, don't we? Let me help you with that this morning. Here we go. Don't answer out loud, but you may need a piece of paper. How much time did you spend on the following things this past week? How many hours? Go ahead and add it up in your head. Here we go. How much time did you spend this last week wasting time on the internet? Yes, that includes Facebook, especially Facebook. How much time did you spend this past week online shopping? How much time this past week watching TV? How much time playing video games? How much time doing light reading? You know, the kind that really doesn't matter. Oh, and these two. How much time in prayer? How much time reading God's Word? Consider yourself reminded. There is one true God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Do you believe it? At least three people do. All right. Do you believe it? One God. Here's the second thing that we want to light on today, and that is a big question that comes out of that. If that's true, and it is, how do we speak of God being three persons? God goes to some lengths to make sure he's known and worshiped as one God, but from the very first verse of the Bible, we're also told that he is three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Genesis 1:1, in the English Bible, the first four words say it, you know it, in the beginning, God. And the word God there is in Hebrew a plural, which means three or more. God. There he is, three. Three distinct people. At the same time, then go down to verse 2, Genesis 1, 2, and we read that the Spirit of God is hovering over the surface of the waters. Then I go to the book of John. John 1 tells us that Jesus is also there. Jesus, the Word, is there. As we read of God creating everything, the whole time it's being done through Jesus, the Word. John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Okay. So which is it? Is Jesus God or is Jesus with God? Yes. Is he there when everything is being created, or is he the one through whom everything is being created? Yes. So as the New Testament opens, God sends his angel to a young woman who lives in Nazareth. Her name is Mary. She is a virgin, and she's going to bear a child. So she's not sure how that's possible. She asks the obvious question in Luke 1, verse 34. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Holy Spirit, power of the Most High, Son of God. Jesus was born and he grew up. When he began his ministry, he was baptized, and as he came up out of the Jordan River, it says that the Holy Spirit descended on him in the form of a dove, that a voice spoke from heaven and said, this is my Son. And all the while, Jesus would maintain that he was one with the Father, but at the same time would submit to what the Father wanted him to do. The Holy Spirit gave him power to work miracles. He also raised Jesus from the dead. So God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all three of them worked in perfect unity the whole time that Jesus was here on earth. The whole New Testament is filled with references to this God who is three, yet one. An essence that we've tried to come up with a word for it. We call it the Trinity. It's not a Bible word, but it's an effort to try to describe how God is three but one. Listen to how all three persons of God are at work inside of us in Ephesians 3. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Remember our key verse for today? 2 Corinthians 13:14. Remember that key verse? May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Look carefully and you'll see why that is the key verse suggested for this chapter. Every part of the Trinity is there, distinct, but in perfect unity. That's deep, isn't it? Maybe an analogy would help. We like analogies. Analogies, similes, metaphors, word pictures. They're devices that we use to try to better explain some of the deep things of life. They can help us, but they also break down at some point, don't they? And they especially fall short when the thing that we're trying to explain is someone whose very being is way beyond our ability even to understand. So this morning, if you are waiting for the ultimate analogy to finally clear up all of your questions about how God is one and yet three, get used to disappointment. Don't hold your breath. Every human attempt to capture the divine is going to come up short. St. Patrick, who's credited with running all the snakes off of Ireland, is also credited with taking a shamrock and using the three leaves to explain the Trinity. Others have tried to use water because even though it comes in three different forms, water is still water, isn't it? Some have pointed to an egg, which is a single unit but has three very distinct parts. Some have pointed to the sun. The sun is a star, but it also emits energy in the form of light and heat. Some have pointed to a man who at the same time can be a son and a husband and a father. And those are all great attempts, but I'm not going to rest on any one of them to adequately explain to me the eternal God. I once heard an explanation that just used two words that were long. So hang on, here they are. That the three persons of God are the same ontologically, that is, in their being, but not economically, that is, what they do. I'm not even going to ask you to repeat those words. They are the same in being, but different in their role in our lives. They're distinct. Now, if all this makes your head start spinning a bit, don't feel bad. Just bring a paper sack next week to breathe into, all right? What I would be is more concerned if today after services somebody ran up to me and said, "Oh, Sherm, I finally figured out God. I got it down. Thank you." That would trouble me. The moment that you've gotten a complete grasp on Him, you've mastered the wrong God. Amen? Besides that, to sit around today and just reason about God all day falls short. I want to apply these things. I don't want to just learn something today. I want to do something about it. How about you? Here we go. How do you react to a God like this? How do you relate to this kind of a God? I want to borrow an idea that may be useful to everybody here, and it's going to score me some brownie points with the school teachers in the crowd because it's all based on punctuation, all right? When you think of God, what punctuation comes to mind? Let me lay this out for you. Think about this. I'm going to use a question mark, an exclamation point, a period, and an ellipsis. Yeah, also known as dot, dot, dot. All right? What do you think of when you think of this God? Some may go to the question mark, that God is just a big mystery to me. It might be that you just come up with that question mark. Maybe you feel like the person who says, "I cannot comprehend Him. Why even bother trying? He's so far out of my reach. Why?" It's like some of you in computers right now. Hey, I've only got a few years left. I'm not going to waste them trying to learn this thing, right? Before you, there was a group of people saying the same things about telephones and cars. Fact is, we all get faced with things that seem to be out of our reach. Maybe when you start thinking mature thoughts about God, you feel overwhelmed by how difficult it can be. If that's you, don't feel down about that today. David, who was a very wise man, wrote by inspiration of the Holy Spirit as he was thinking about God's power and God's greatness. These words he wrote in Psalm 139, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain." And if that's how you think of God, you might need not to try to confine God into a size that you can manage, because that's a losing proposition. Get used to the idea that God will always be light years ahead of where you're able to be, and that's where we want Him. And at the same time, you probably need to consider how much God does explain about Himself, how much He has told us that we can grasp, especially through the person of Jesus Christ. John wrote in John 1:18, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Jesus has explained God. Think about that. Another reaction that somebody might have to God is an exclamation point. Now, I'm going to say that's like the person who sees God as this huge, scary, impersonal force. I can't approach or begin to know someone like that. Sure enough, volcanoes and tornadoes and great white sharks are fascinating, but they do not emanate anything that makes me want to draw close to them. In fact, I think they do just the opposite for me. They scare the fool out of me, all right? It's probably wise to keep a healthy fear of certain things, like very large biting fish and destructive forces of nature. And there are things about the essence of God that ought to make us fear him in a respectful way. But it still doesn't mean that we can't draw close to him. So if that's how you think of God, an exclamation point today, you might need to consider the way he has invited us into a close relationship with him. Keep your reverent fear, but learn about the God who has been seeking you out and who for your lifetime and before your lifetime has been inviting you into the kind of a relationship that a child has when he reaches out and cries out, Daddy. Maybe you need to think about that today. Next week, we're going to be talking about how God is a personal God, not just an impersonal force, and that he wants a personal relationship with every one of us. One other reaction people may have is a period. This is the one who would say, well, God is interesting. That's about it. The person who isn't very motivated to pursue knowing God. I read the Bible once, most of it. I have enough of God. Life's too busy to pour my energy into this. I've got a lot of interesting other things to learn about without trying to understand God on another level. And maybe you tried God once and the excitement level just kind of fell down, or you were disillusioned in that relationship. And if that's how you think of God, you might need to consider who we're talking about here. That God isn't just some option in life for your entertainment. That he is the very source for the existence of your life, to whom you owe your existence. What do you think has driven the people of every civilization in all of history to seek to understand their Creator and to know him on some level? Paul said to the kind of left-wing liberal thinkers on Mars Hill, "In him we live and move and have our being." You're probably not satisfied with just some slight external scratching of the surface of God. Jesus said satisfaction is promised for the person who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. One last reaction to God may be found in the ellipsis. Now, that's also known again as technical term, dot, dot, dot. In writing, it's a way of indicating that there's more there than you're looking at the moment. And I'll let that ellipsis represent the person who says, God is the one true God, and I want to have an ongoing relationship with him. It might be that you think, I don't understand or know all there is yet, but I'm going to keep growing in this. Remember your first love? Remember how you both talked for hours and hours and hours, just getting to know each other, and somehow the next day you still had more to learn and you talked more and more. Married couples who are still eagerly discovering each other are the happiest married couples. Amen? You guys better say amen to that one. If that's how you think of God, keep learning. keep remembering how Peter described where we live right now. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Yeah, dot, dot, dot. This is ongoing. So which are you this morning? Question mark? Exclamation point? Period? Ellipsis? We want to invite you to a real growing relationship with the one true God. And that is obtained only through faith in Jesus Christ. And it is guaranteed then by the Holy Spirit who lives inside you. And you can begin that today. Right now we're going to prepare for the Lord's Supper. We're going to meet around his table, his people coming together. The cross, sure enough, is one of the starkest places that we see the distinction between Jesus the Son and God the Father. In fact, in the book of Philippians, Paul describes Jesus' time on earth as a time during which he emptied himself. He poured himself out. Even though he was in his very nature God, for a time he made himself nothing. I remember C.S. Lewis wrote that for us to really appreciate what this means, think of what it would be like to be transformed from your human form into the form of, say, a slug. It will remain a mystery to us in this lifetime in many ways what it was like for Jesus to be God and suddenly to be confined into the body of a helpless little baby. It will remain a mystery, at least in this lifetime, what it was like for Jesus to grow, to increase in wisdom, to learn the scriptures, to learn who he was and what his mission on earth was. It'll remain a mystery to me what it was like when Jesus was on the cross and he cried out the prophetic words about himself from Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Oh, the theologian in me wants to explain, you know, on the cross, Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin on my behalf. Jesus became a curse in my place, and God can't look upon sin like that, and so he turned his back on Jesus. There's another part of me that simply wants to say that the depth of Jesus' love for me is so great that he would let himself be put through all of that, that he would even face ultimate abandonment on the cross because he loves me. That's what we remember around the Lord's table today, that kind of love. After a time for quietness today, a time for reflection and a time for self-examination, we invite you who love Jesus and want to honor him around his table to rise and to go to one of the tables around the auditorium where the bread and the cup for communion is waiting for you. And we encourage you, as the scripture says, to examine yourself and to remember the body of Christ, that is his people gathered here today as we come around his table. Let's pray. Dear Father, today as we think about your greatness, our minds come up so short. We can't fully understand you, and we can only even know Lord, what you have chosen to tell us about yourself, it by itself is too much for us to take in. Thank you for what you've revealed. Thank you that today, in no uncertain way, we can know about your love. We can understand how great your love for us is, at least understand to what extremes you would go to bring us back to you. So Lord, here we are to think about the body and blood of Jesus, to think about the cross where he gave it up, all for the sake of our salvation. What great love. What great love you have shown to us. And Lord, for being able to appreciate that, we thank you today. In Jesus' name, amen.